Amen. Turn in your copy of the scriptures to Revelation chapter 10. Our reading tonight is verses 1 through 11. Revelation 10, verses 1 through 11. We're in the second cycle now of history repeating itself, as it were, in the book of Revelation. We looked a couple weeks back over three Sunday nights at the seven bowls. Now we're looking at the seven trumpets. The first week we always look at the first six. The second week we always look at the interlude. And then the third week we look at the seventh trumpet. And so tonight we're at the interlude between trumpets six and seven. And then next week we'll look at chapter 11, which will be the seventh trumpet of judgment. And so we want to give our attention tonight to God's word, starting at verse 1 of chapter 10. This is John, and he says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.' And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there should be no more delay. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, 'You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings.'" Amen. This is God's holy word for us. Sometimes on Saturday evening, I'll flip through channels and land on the Hallmark Channel. And one thing I have noticed is that they have somehow remade the story of Pride and Prejudice by Jane Austen into every conceivable movie. Then I did a little investigating and I realized that Pride and Prejudice, the novel by Jane Austen about a prideful, wealthy man and a prideful young gal, Lizzie Bennet, and a prejudiced, wealthy man, Mr. Darcy, has been made over and over into not only many Hallmark movies, but many books. There's a book called Eligible. There's a book called Mr. Darcy's Diary. There's one called The Secret Diary of Lizzie Bennet. There's Death Comes to Pemberley. And I'm sure many of you have not only, maybe not just read, but maybe you have seen Bridget Jones' Diary and the many sequels that have come after it. And there's something interesting about this. It's the same story. It's just told from a different perspective. It's set in different periods and different times and different places. It's one thing to be set in old Victorian England and another in 2018, 2019, the 21st century, with technologies and phones and emails, social media, and that sort of thing. But it's the same story covered over and over again, just told from a different perspective. And that's what we land on in the book of Revelation. It's the same story told again and again in a different way. And every time the storyline is generally the same. There are six cycles of judgment. There's an interlude, a break, and then there's the seventh and final, which leads into the consummation of the coming of the Lord Jesus and the new heavens and the new earth. In our last study, the seven bowls, we saw from earth's perspective the end times. In our present study of the seven trumpets, we're seeing the end times from the perspective of heaven. And so we'll see the story told and retold in different ways. And so tonight we look at the interlude found in chapter 10 of the book of Revelation. In this second cycle of sevens, we're in the seven trumpets. Now, all of you know that a minister has a call from God to preach the word. This call comes inwardly as he sees that his desires to serve the Lord are moving towards a professional, vocational, ministerial call. It's affirmed by others who know him, and it's ultimately affirmed by the church. The elders see this, and they send a man to school. A congregation, at the right time, calls a man to be their pastor. The church, individuals, wise counsel, all come into play. But ultimately, it is God who calls a man to ministry. And usually when a man is called to ministry, he's young, he has seminary ahead of him, and things are exciting. And he spends 3 to 5 years in the ivory tower of seminary, and then the day comes. He gets his first call, and he thinks it's going to be wonderful. But he goes from the ivory tower into the trenches. I remember this well. About 16 years ago, I left Reformed Theological Seminary, the most stimulating 3 years of my life, and I go into a local church where at the first meeting, the words I swear that I heard, others heard it too, they'll stick by me, were, well, let's make Jimmy Bob an elder. We hadn't seen him in church in about 3 years, and if we make him an elder, maybe he'll start coming back again. And I thought, good Lord, everything I have learned has just gone right into the trash can. Well, as if that wasn't enough, I had two deacons at each other's throat, and one deacon decides to go to the other deacon's house, and he knocked on the door, probably rather beat on the door. When the other deacon opened the door, they brandished a weapon, and it went from there. I remember maybe within my first year of ministry as an associate pastor, being accosted at the back door by a lady who says, I got it all wrong. I preached a passage from Galatians where it says we should take care of the needs of the saints first and then go outside our doors to meet the needs of the world. Oh, and she couldn't get it through her mind that God would want the church to take care of the church first and then go take care of the poor out in the world. And she was pretty sure that I was wrong. And as young as I was real sure that I was right. And that was that. But you can meet all kinds of discouragements like this. You read the truth, you see the practical application of it, but it's met with opposition. It's met with discouragement. And so in every minister's life, he needs to receive a second wind. He needs to have a second commission. He needs to have a second call to ministry, as it were. He's been through difficulties. He's able to tell you stories after stories after stories. This last week, I sent to the elders a story of the turnaround of First Baptist Church in Durham. I know one or two of you have mentioned that you have read it, but it is a story. And the things that that pastor and his leaders went through to turn that church from liberalism to being a good conservative, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, God-honoring congregation are quite amazing. And sometimes we say, as members of the session, these stories you could not make up. And so ministers go through these hardships. They go through these troubles. And it's worth it. But God needs to come and encourage them and charge them again to storm the gates and to labor and to work hard in ministry. And John gets that in chapter 10 of Revelation. John is an old man, remember. He's been the pastor at the church of Ephesus, which was started by the Apostle Paul. We read of in Acts. It was pastored later by young Timothy, Paul's protege and a convert from his mother and grandmother's ministry in the home to the little one. He's a pastor under the Roman Empire. And in chapter 10 of Revelation, we see his second call or his recommissioning as a minister. And this comes to us in the story of a mighty angel and a little scroll. And then a command to John to preach the word. So we want to begin tonight by thinking of the mighty angel in this passage. He represents to us the presence and the power of Almighty God. You see descriptions in the first four verses of chapter 10 that are recognizable if you know the book of Ezekiel and you know the book of Daniel. Now, remember, several weeks back, we learned that the church is in the world, and the world is full of trouble, and more trouble. And here we have, for John and for us, a Christophany, an appearance of the risen and exalted Christ. He stands with one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. Now, sometimes our family will make our way down to Willowbrook Park just below the house, and we like to walk through the creek. Just the other day on my morning walk, I decided I didn't want to go this way. I wanted to cut that way, so I walked across the creek. But I remember watching the kids. You put one foot on a rock and one foot on the land, and you feel you can conquer. And it's saying here that God is sovereign. He is sovereign over the land and the sea, and Christ has one foot here and one foot there. His sovereignty is complete. We sing sometimes the hymn, "Christ shall have dominion over land and sea." And that comes to us here in this chapter 10 of the book of Revelation. Christ has dominion. And Christ is personified when he speaks as a lion who roars. And when he speaks, his voice is that of seven thunders. You know that when a lion roars, it brings panic to its prey. That heart stops. And for that moment of panic, that lion is able to pounce and to capture and kill and eat its prey. And so the Son of Man here, the Lord Jesus, is the Lion of Judah, the lion who roars. He stands sovereignly over land and sea, and he roars in judgment over this wicked earth. And any time now, he will come and he will judge and he will make all things new. His voice is like seven thunders. When he speaks, he speaks with thunder clarity. And so this is a picture of the mighty angel that we find in this chapter of Revelation. But we also see a little scroll. We see a little scroll, and in it are judgments. In it are the works of redemption. In it are the ways of salvation. And it's a scroll that must be proclaimed. It must be preached. There's urgency because the six trumpets have been blown, and any moment, that seventh trumpet will be blown. And then judgment will come, and it will be too late. And so there's this urgency in reading and preaching and proclaiming this little scroll. And this is where John gets his second call to ministry. This is where men in pulpits today need a second commissioning. This is where churches, this is where elders need to stop for a moment and realize that we are the pillar and the buttress of truth. We are an outpost of heaven. That if we don't preach, if we don't proclaim, if we don't witness, then people will not hear. We recognize from the book of Romans that without a preacher, without someone to proclaim, people cannot and will not hear. Churches will die out if they don't reach out. And so we need to preach and we need to teach and proclaim and bear witness to the gospel. There are people in darkness and they need the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so we must make it known. Now, this is interesting to think of. Remember, John is first century church. He's, you know, some decades after the birth, the life, the death, the crucifixion, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But now he is putting to pen the last of the books of the Bible. And so now full revelation is known. And here we are 2,000 years later, all the books of the Bible, and we have the full whole counsel of God to preach and proclaim. More is known to us. More was known to John than ever in the history of the church. And so what is our job? We see the mighty angel sovereignly standing over the earth. We see the little scroll, and in it are judgments and the way of salvation. Well, We're to preach the word. That's the last thing this passage teaches us. Amid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, we sing, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. But while we wait for the consummation, we preach, we teach, we proclaim, we warn, we tell of coming judgment. We open the contents of the scroll and we make it known to the church and to the world. One thing to consider, and this comes to us by way of John's call to eat the scroll. He eats it, and what does it say in verse 8? Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel. It says, so he went, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. You know, we love to read the Bible. We love to read of salvation through faith in Jesus. But as we well know, here in the 21st century, the church is wrestling with how do we read and preach and proclaim the world to the world, the gospel, the Bible, the way of salvation, when it is so offensive. I mean, good gracious, you bring up any cultural issue, any social issue, and you read the Bible and you hold it up against these cultural and social issues, and you remember that the church is to be prophetic and to speak into these things. Just recently down the street, I was told by a friend that in their church, the pastor, when he got up to read the Bible, apologized before he read the Bible and said, I must read this. It's in the lectionary today. It's our passage to be read, but I apologize to you, for it will offend many, if not all of you, with what it says. They might as well lock their doors and turn off the lights and sell their place, because they have lost confidence in God's word. And I'll tell you, dear friends, it's not easy. It is not comfortable to believe the whole counsel of God and to proclaim it in a culture that says, well, God's okay with this. Love wins. Love triumphs. It's people we love, not truth. And on we go. And it's not just the liberals. Dear friends, it is in the conservative church as well. We dance around the truth because sometimes it's too hard to confront people with it. And that is what John means here. That is what Jesus means here. That is what God means here when he says, take the scroll and eat it, and it will be sweet to you, but you'll have a tummy ache. Don't you imagine there are lots of ministers with a tummy ache when they say, oh dear God, I have to preach that passage tomorrow. You know, we preach our way through the Bible. We start at the beginning of a book and we make our way all the way to the end. And if a subject comes up, it comes up. And if a subject comes up, we preach it. But so many ministers today, they pick and they choose. They skip across the creek and they only touch the stones they want to land on. And so they pick the easy ones, the popular ones, and they avoid at all cost the controversial ones. And so we are given a great illustration here that we eat the word of God and it's to us sweet. But it can be bitter, as there are words of judgment. There are hard sayings. But dear friends, the gospel ministry, being a faithful Christian, it will bring opposition. It will bring opposition from without. The world will look in on the church and say, you Bible-thumping people, you are strange, you are weird. What you do is odd to the rest of us. And that's one thing, right? We expect that. But what about when we get in the church and from within the church, we begin to apologize for the bitterness of scriptures. We begin to apologize for the hard sayings. We begin to defend our loved ones in the faith from the hard sayings of God's word because we love them in our relationship and would rather them not be hurt. But you know what the reality of that is, if you really think about it? It's better to be a faithful friend who wounds for the long haul. Isn't it better to save someone from their wicked ways and to hurt their feelings in the short term in order that they may be with us long term in eternal glory in heaven? This is the tough pull, the tug of the scriptures. But what is God saying to John here? What is he saying to the church here? What is he saying to ministers here? We've got to show up. We've got to faithfully speak for the Lord. We've got to leave the results to the sovereign one who stands with one foot on the earth and one foot on the sea. We need to be fearless. God is with us. His word will not return void. Scripture is important that we uphold it. The end is near, and people must know that judgment is coming. There's a prayer. It comes from the English church. It comes from the prayer book of the Anglican church, the Episcopal church. And it goes like this: Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Did you catch that little phrase in there? We're to read, we're to mark, we're to learn, but we are to inwardly digest the scriptures. Must be an allusion to Ezekiel. It must be an allusion in this book of prayer to John here in the 10th chapter of Revelation. If we inwardly digest the scriptures, yes, it's sweet as honey to our mouths, and for sure it is bitter in our stomachs as we know of the hard sayings and the judgments which are in it. Dear friends, the church is in the world, and there can be never more a stark contrast between what is taking place inside these walls and what is taking place outside these walls. The church is in the world. We do not discount or doubt that or deny it. But what happens when the world comes into the church? What happens when the light of the Word of God is darkened by the world which comes in? We lose our confidence in the Scripture. We lose our confidence in the way of salvation. We lose our confidence in the way of holiness because culture has spoken, because the world has a very loud voice, because it becomes expedient or politically incorrect to do otherwise. And so this interlude, this chapter 10 of Revelation, shows us that as we wait on the seventh trumpet, the final judgment, we see heaven's perspective, that the word of God must be proclaimed. And so the challenge for you is this: press on, keep the faith, and support your local preacher. Amen. Let us pray together. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, to read them, to mark them, to learn them, and to inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. And this we pray. Amen.